Well, good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you here. Thank you, Linda, for the special music, and Paige as well for blessing us with those hymns. I love those old hymns. So, well, you'll have to forgive me if I try not to. Well, I'm going to try not to cough and hack in your ear a lot. This past week has been the sickest week I've recalling years and years and years. I've been in and out of work, and my doctor has not been happy with me. She tells me that I don't listen. If I die, it's my own fault. Da, 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 da. So Dr. Leedy has not been happy with me this past week. I just had things that I felt I had to go do, meetings, but I spent more time away from work or on my back or in a feverish sweat or whatever. It's been a tough week, but I slept really well last night. I feel good, but I still have that tickle. So if I cough, please, I believe it's because I'm no longer contagious. I'm just trying to get it all out of my lungs. But it is a time of year, and actually, Forrest, let's move this over here a little more, if you can help me. Forrest is going to be my helper today. Because what I need is a lot of interaction today. I would like to start off by reading some verses, have us read them together. But it's the time of year that as we prepare for Passover, that we are thinking carefully of the choices that we made, but also the responsibilities that we are supposed to have and fulfill. And next week I'm going to speak, and I'd like to talk a lot about the choices that the Messiah had to make as we come up to Passover, because it's pretty overwhelming, it's pretty thought-provoking when you think of the choices, the decisions that he had to make at this time of year, knowing full well that the entire plan of God depended on his decisions. The fate of mankind depended on his free choices to make. Everything that had been established before the foundation of the world, but yet, I don't want to go there this week, I'm going to go there next week, but I want to turn and read some very familiar verses with you, and then I want to get into it a little deeper and ask for your help as we go through certain things. But first, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read nothing new today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, breaking into a discussion. The context Paul is writing about in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he said, on the night that the Lord was betrayed. So the context was what people call the Passover or the Lord's Supper. But I want to read in verse 28, because we're going to come back to some of these, speaking about this whole context of eating the bread, eating and drinking the wine, and in the method in which we are to do it. He tells us, though, in verse 28, examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So there's, to me, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, a very specific requirement. He says, examine yourselves, and then you can eat of the cup, or of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, over in 2 Corinthians, the next book written later by Paul, but in a little bit different context, but the same thing, Paul was being challenged about his apostlehood and whether he was a true apostle, and he's telling them, you better examine yourselves whether you're true Christians, because if you were true Christians, you would know I'm a true apostle. Don't make me come and prove it, and if you do admit that you're true Christians, then I won't have to prove it, and then you say, but see, you're not a true apostle. It's sort of a circular thing, but in he says in chapter 13, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. test yourselves, do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Again, we are to be doing some self-examination. In Hebrews chapter 3, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and in verse 12, we read this. Get there quickly here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." We have to know our heart. We have to know who we are. We have to know what's going on. In Galatians chapter 6, let's go there. Galatians 6. We are told, in the context of reaping what we sow, and also somebody who's caught into sin, how to deal with them. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, Galatians 6:4, "All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride." We have to evaluate our own life, our own works, as it were, and it's a very important thing. So, let me ask this question of you. And this is where I need help, and Forrest, if you could help write down. I've got a series of questions today, but what happens if we don't examine ourselves? What does the lack of a self-exam do to us? What does a lack of testing our own work? What is it if we don't examine ourselves? What happens? Rick? Just get highlights of these, okay?
It makes us feel self-righteous that, you know, we really don't need to think about our character. We're already good. We have it made. We don't need to do all these, you know, do's and don'ts anymore.
So if we don't examine ourselves, we can be self-righteous. Eileen?
Become calloused.
Okay.
If you don't examine yourself, you just be calloused. You won't be thinking anything's wrong, and you just have this shield over you that nothing mm-hmm. really, I'm okay. Yeah, I don't have to do a thing.
Okay. Gary?
It lets us deceive ourselves. In other words, we don't see the truth about us. We deny the things that are really in us.
Self-deception, Anybody else? Sharon?
I think if we don't examine ourselves, we don't see our full need for Jesus, and that's like, if we don't have him, then we're nothing. But if we don't recognize that, then we're, I guess it goes back to the verse that says, of all men, we're most pitiable. So if we don't examine ourselves, we don't see our great need for him.
Well, I think there's a lot that can happen when we don't examine ourselves, but I think two of the biggest things is, for one, we don't see our own faults, our weaknesses, and our problem areas. But on top of that, we don't see our strengths, the things that we're good at and the things that we can use to help others, like our portions of the Holy Spirit, our gifts. In a sense, we don't see where we're good and where we're failing.
Okay. Dennis?
Well, there's a verse that's similar. Take heed that you stand lest you fall. And I look at it as a way, you know, in the corporate world, we have a term called metrics, where you see where you're at. And when you examine yourself, for example, from year to year, you could tell if you've progressed. I think I've mentioned it a few times, written down all my goals, and I'm looking back 5-10 years, it's the same goals. I've never haven't achieved them, which tells me by examining you're not progressing. And you know, in Hebrews we talked about becoming teachers, you know, by now. And now if you're looking back and you still can't teach the fundamentals, then you go, maybe I haven't progressed. So it allows you to see your true self, where you are.
Okay, because you know, in Matthew So go ahead, Gary.
Just to go a little further, it's so easy to be fooled by people like Eve was by Satan, and a confidence man pat you on the back with one hand and stab you with another, that we have to examine our motives and our operandi as far as keeping our minds on Christ.
Right? You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, we're told to cast the beam or the plank out of our own eye before we go after the speck in someone else's. Because it's so easy for us to find fault in other people. Or if you see a fault, because we are people, to make yourself feel good by comparing yourselves to them. It doesn't say examine yourself compared to your neighbor. It says examine yourself. You know, I think of the story found in John 8 where the woman was brought to the Messiah caught in the act of adultery, and they said, what are you going to do? And you know the story, what he wrote on the ground, and they left, but he's basically said, well, he who is without sin gets to cast the first stone. They came there very self-righteous, very indignant. According to the rules of the law, they never brought the man. Somehow it was okay. It was not okay for her, but the Messiah, he did not condone sin, but he also had to recognize only those who are without sin theoretically could have cast the stone. And he was the only one who had that right, and he forgave her and said, go and do no more. So it's a very dangerous thing if we start comparing our maturity or our spirituality or our righteous behavior with someone else. But I'd like to go back to this discussion of examine yourselves and ask a question. What do we examine? And how do we do that? Because the context of the word examine, and I'm going to put Mr. Baker on the spot, the context of the word examine is if you were assaying a metal, that there are certain things to evaluate. You've seen the movies where there's fool's gold, and there's, I guess it's iron pyrite, I believe it's called, and then there's real gold, and they have mechanisms to determine of its value. So Aaron, if I were to come to you in your job as a jeweler, as a metalsmith, what would you do? How would you go about evaluating, is this real gold or is that just a shiny piece of metal?
Well, today in the store, there's going to be two different processes. In the store, really, I have my experience. So I have my eyesight, and the first thing I'm going to look for, any jewelry that's sold here in the United States is supposed to carry a trademark and a quality stamp or the content of gold.
So if I can stop, one of the things you look for is a mark, right?
Yes.
Something that signifies its value.
Yep. So that can be a big clue right away. I can tell you there is one country that is very well known for stamping merchandise that comes out of that country, and it is not what it is stamped. And so that's another clue. If I see that country stamp, I know it's probably not. The other thing is just the color. If you've ever held a true gold coin, gold coins are 22 karat gold. They're not 24 karat gold. 24 karat is pure or 100%. There's no other metals with it. Coin, if we have a 1 ounce gold coin, it contains 1 ounce of pure gold. However, it weighs, the coin itself weighs more than an ounce because they've alloyed that coin to give it a little bit of hardness. They've added a couple of other metals with it so that it can bang around in your pocket and against other coins and not damage. Gold by itself, 24 karat, is very soft. If you've ever had a lead sinker, if you've been fishing, Gary, I know you've done this, you can literally take it in your teeth, bite on it, and leave a very good mark on it just with your teeth. pure gold is the same way. So we have to harden it. So by eyesight and by feel...
I'm trying to get points out of here. So by experience and by observation, Aaron can tell a great deal about if something's real or not.
Yeah, because when we add or we alloy in other metals, we're going to change the color of the pure gold. Again, if you've ever seen a gold coin, it's a very bright, intense yellow. But if we look at our jewelry, especially if we put our jewelry up against it, it's a softer yellow. And it's because there's so many other alloys in it. There is no such thing as white gold. And a lot of us are wearing white gold. What we did is we took the pure gold and we mixed in other white metals to tone down the yellow so that it appears white. Now in the store, that's what I have to go by. I don't really have any scientific process to evaluate whether or not and or how much gold this item has in it. If I need to go further than that, I can now either send it out and have it assayed, or I can break it down. I've done this several times in my life. I can assay it myself. It's quite a lengthy process. But I can take that gold and I can suspend it in a salt water bath, put in a couple of electrodes, and add electrical current. And through that electrolysis, my anode will start breaking down all the metals that are sitting at the bottom of the tank in that, you know, chunk of jewelry or, you know, block of metal, whatever it is, breaking them down into very small molecular particles, and they will float through that bath and they're attracted to that anode and they will start building up on that anode, only the gold. So now after quite a few hours of time of that electricity flowing through and those metals breaking down, being suspended in the water and being attracted to the anode, I can pull out the anode and the anode will be pure gold. Now in the bath suspended is all the other metals, and we don't know what they are, and to determine whether or not I've got iridium there, silver there, cobalt, I have to go through kind of the same process again, but with different types of electrodes.
So, thanks, but let me ask you this. So could you also determine gold, for example, by its melting point?
Yes, each metal will have its own melting point. And so when we cast metals into jewelry, one of the things that we're doing, this is brought up in Scripture, before we actually pour the molten metal into our mold, we run a flux into it. A lot of times we use boric acid, if that helps at all. But that will help ingredients that are inside our crucible that we don't really want there float to the surface. And they'll congregate on the surface, and we can kind of scrape them off, and it's called slag. We can kind of scrape that off to the side before we pour so that we know now when we pour, we are only pouring the metal we wanted. And one of the reasons we do that is because if there are some impure metals or other metals like silver in there that we just don't want, we want the pure gold, they will burn off at a very specific temperature. And we know what those temperatures are, you know, especially like aluminum, that melts at almost 800 degrees, I think it is. Gold melts at 2,800 degrees. So just by raising that crucible up past 800 degrees, if there was aluminum contaminants in there, they're going to melt, rise to the surface, and become slag, and they can be scraped off.
So what about specific gravity? Remember Archimedes, how he figured out how the king's gold or the king's crown could be determined if it was pure gold or not? Displacement?
That can be used, however, for metals that's not going to be as good of a test, just because there are other metal or there are metals that have very similar characteristics, and it'd be very hard to determine those. But we do that all the time now when it comes to gemstones, because they have specific gravities, and it's very easy to tell.
I'm putting Aaron on the spot because he didn't know about this before today, okay? I did give him 5 minutes heads up, but so Aaron, what about iron pyrite? How do you tell? Because it looks like gold. How do you know when you? You've all seen the fake gold, haven't you? The flakes and the stuff at the tourist traps.
He's going beyond my knowledge base in some areas, so I got to be careful about how I answer this. Something like that, though, and again, it goes back to gemstones. They are only formed in very specific environments. So pure gold is only formed in a very specific environment, which means we're going to find very specific elements surrounding it, and if they're still attached, now we can tell whether or not. And iron pyrite or fool's gold is found in quartz. Right, and we're not going to find gold and quartz in a sense attached, you know. So
what I'm hearing, and this, I think, is a critical point, you can't have something real like gold in a certain type of environment.
Right.
So one of the things, and thank you, Aaron, I'll probably call on you here as we go forward, but the point of this is if the intent of examination is to look at metals and how you determine, are they real and how pure are they, that there are many things that today and throughout history people have done. So I ask, what are the things that we should be evaluating in our lives? We just heard what Aaron would do from the electrolysis, from knowing whether it was with quartz or not, how you can get slag off of it. It's interesting. I've seen that happen in the steel process. They use dolomite, they powder it, they throw it in the big vats, and it's amazing. I've watched it, just watching them cast the scoops out, and all of a sudden this stuff just starts coalescing, and they have this big, like, rake of molten steel, and they're saying that's how we're getting impurities out. Now, I also know from a lot of my reading and not direct observation that when they do take the slag off of gold or silver, that one of the ways the refiners know that it is pure is when they can truly see their reflection in it. That's when it's pure. They see their reflection. So as we're talking about the concept of examining ourselves with the intent to know the true nature of something, what would you be examining in your life? What? Help me out. This is as much for me as it is for you. We'll start with Dennis and then go to Aaron. What would you examine? What would you look at?
Well, just based on what Aaron said, I would say who we hang around with, how much we spend, our environment constant. All right. I take that back. I'll let Aaron say it. All right. But, yeah.
So what would you say?
Birds of the same feather
environment?
Flock together. Well, yeah, birds of the same feather flock together type of thing. Who you hang around with might be an indication.
People you associate with.
Yes.
I think one thing that I do that I think is important to me anyway is my heart. Is it a serving, caring, patient, forgiving toward other human beings, no matter who they are? And how trusting am I that Christ is my Savior, and I'm betting my whole eternity on it?
So what Gary just brought up,
heart,
another
right? Forrest is struggling to.
Well, okay. So what Gary just brought up, another attribute that I didn't talk about, and that's attraction. There are metals that are called ferrous, and there are metals that are called non-ferrous metals. Gold, brass, silver are non-ferrous metals and will not be attracted by a magnet. Ferrous metals, which have iron in them, will be attracted to a magnet. And so what Gary's bringing up is, what kind of attraction are we generating around us? Is it good or bad?
Help me out. This is for me. I got a couple weeks here where I need to figure out what I'm going to do more deeply to examine. So, attraction, heart, associations. Linda?
If we obey God in what he says and what he commands us to do.
Okay. On our obedience to his word. Can I? Paige?
I think it kind of goes back to what Sharon was saying that really resonates with me. It's pretty much exactly what I would have said to the first question, which was that we need to see our need of him. And that I the way that I grew up with Passover preparation, it was this intense time of like really like focusing on yourself for like months before. It was rather depressing in our home prior to Passover, and even on Passover itself when my parents would leave, they were just so down. It's like we're just examining ourselves and we're looking at all of our faults and our sins. And then all week during Unleavened Bread, it was constantly hearing about get the sin out, you got to get the leavening out, and that's the sin. But you know, I've had to have to ask myself, how do I leave sin? And that is only by the blood of my Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes me be able to take the Passover in a worthy manner. So there's nothing I could examine about myself that is going to make me be able to take it in a worthy manner, because I'm not worthy. I'm just not. Like, there's nothing I can do to be worthy of the Passover. And so what I would think I would be examining is, am I showing the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Is there fruit in my life that would tell anybody that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and lives in me, that the God of the universe chose me and lives in me with his Spirit?
Okay. One for us about the Holy Spirit involved in us. It doesn't say whoever can eat of the bread and wine in a worthy manner. It says don't eat it unworthily. That's an adverb rather than an adjective. It's how we approach it that it's talking about, because none of us are worthy. But Scripture also does, and we just read them, it says, examine yourself before you eat. And this is where I think we're getting to the crux of it. Is the Holy Spirit active in my life? Is my heart right before God? Go ahead, Lori, and we'll go to Eileen.
I was going to say the faith that we have in God, that he knows our needs, he's going to take care of it, and the trust that we have that he will take care of us. And okay. I know both of those are very hard for me myself.
So let me, before we go to Eileen, Lori brings up a point that I was going to get here, so we'll just deal with it now. What do you know? Oh, it's perfect segue. What do you know at this time of year? Because you can go to Job 19:25, and what does he say? For I know my Redeemer lives. What do you know? John says in a number of places, for we know that we have been, let's turn to it. Let's go to 1 John 3:19. There's a number of places, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but it's the things that we know. Shouldn't we understand that? In verse 19, 1 John 3, it says, and by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. I got some other verses here, but it's things that in Scripture, they say, this is what we know. Not what God knows. I've always loved the God Abraham one, for God says, now I know. But there are a lot of places in Scripture where the writers say, for this I know. And it goes back to that absolute confidence that do you really know how much God loves you? There have been a lot of times when things going on in my life, I'm not so sure he's even there, let alone that he loves me. When tragedies occur and all of a sudden we doubt, I don't know that he really loved me, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his son for me. Yeah, I don't know about that. Things are pretty lousy in my life. And so I think what Lori said is also a critical thing. Do we have the faith and the knowledge to know how important we are to God? And do we really believe it? There's a lot of things that we say, but we know how much we love our children, right? I know how much I love my wife. There are some things I just know. But somehow when it translates to God and to his son, why is it that there can be sort of a question mark? Well, I'm pretty sure I understand that. I'm pretty sure that I know how he feels. I'm pretty confident. And so the challenge I would put out is that we have to understand, what do we really know? No, we know. And that's a tough one, because we all struggle with our insecurities. And so sorry the segue, we're going to Eileen next. But what we know, what is of faith?
Yeah, that kind of leads right to what I was thinking about, because if you know God, then that means you are spending time with him. That's mine, is time. Spending time with God, you know, and how do you do that? Well, you can pray and without any papers around you or books, and you can also read his word. Then you do have his book there, and you're looking at it, and you're studying it. But both ways are really helpful to know if you are, there's the word know again, if you are examining yourself, because you're spending time doing that, praying, studying, well, fasting too. Jesus went, what I read this morning, he went into the desert to get away from everybody so he could pray. He said he went into the desert to pray and slipped away from people to spend time with God.
Dennis.
Well, the phrase, as we all know when we read it, examine yourselves if you are in the faith. I mean, that's, and when I think of that, two examples come to mind. There's more, but the two that stand out is when Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego example, which I think all of us have known, where they were asked to bow before that idol, and they said, or they were tossed into that furnace, and they said, God is able to save us and will save us, but even if he doesn't, we still won't bow to that idol. So there, being in the faith, I think is part of that examine. Do we feel that way because God allows us to see his true love for us, and he'll take care of us?
Gary, do you have a...
I'm just going to say quickly that I think nature plays a bigger role in this than many of us want to admit, too. You look at trees and animals and the complication of a human body and the birth process and things that men don't understand yet. How does a seed come to life in the ground? They really don't know. And when you say to yourself, there's no explanation, the only thing left is a power of God that makes these things happen. So you have to go beyond the logic of man, and there's enough in nature to show you that it could not have happened by accident.
Well, that's something that they're proving there's a God. That helps. But again, what I'm trying to do right now is, what are the things that we are supposed to be looking at, examining, testing? What are the things? Michelle, and then we'll go to you, Cindy.
Well, the scripture that you read in 1 John about knowing is preceded by a lot of scriptures about loving others. And so I think one of the things we can examine is, are we loving and forgiving in our own home and with the brethren and with the others in our lives?
Okay. Cindy.
Well, something I recently learned was, I think God showed me, was how willing I would be to surrender if he showed me something that I needed to change, and how willing I would be willing, you know, to do that. That was a big thing to me.
How set am I in my ways versus what he wants? Yeah, Dennis?
I just want to piggyback to what Michelle said, because it's something I have had to encounter. I think all of us, I'm just expressing it. This, some of you might recall, if you've been here long enough, I talked about the boss from hell that made me not want to go to work. And I ask myself, do I really have God's love? Because he says, love even your enemies. But even, I think, within the brethren, we need to ask ourselves, because he does say, you know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What we reap will sow. And it talks about a relationship among ourselves and the brethren. And I have to ask this myself. Do I really think that God is pleased if I have something against someone in the congregation or in the church or in my family? Do I really? Because I think, based on Scripture, part of the examination is that Michelle talked about love. And if we think we can walk into the kingdom without having that forgiveness and mercy and love, then that's something to examine, because as we come to Passover, that's really what we're talking about. Christ forgave us, so we forgive others. And if we go into the Passover having somebody, some thought about somebody or anyone where we have a certain dislike, then I think we need to examine that, because I had to and still do every time. So examining in the faith means, are you loving as Christ loves?
And I heard in there, are you forgiving? And forgiveness doesn't always mean that they had to ask for it. You can forgive people that are dead.
I was just going to add to what Dennis is saying, that forgiveness, like Christ forgave, and our forgiveness for others, is the most important thing in my mind, is to separate the person that God loves from the sin that was committed. I think it's obviously right to hate adultery or lying or cheating, which many men, including us sometimes, do it. But God looks past the evil that creeps out of our mouth sometimes and says, is your heart really coming after me, and do you love me, and do you care and feel guilty when you lie to somebody about something, or not just lie but deceive? Sometimes we just try to hide things, and you got to get past the sin to the person and the heart and where it's headed and what its goal is and how it's communing with God's Spirit.
You know, if I can jump in there for a second with Romans 2, it says, therefore you have no excuse wherever you are. This is Romans 2:1. When you judge others, the word judge means condemn. We are told to judge righteous judgment, but not to condemn. And we know that it says, the bottom line is, when we condemn someone else, even if there is a punishment associated it from God, it says that we are opening ourselves up to the same judgment from God. And judgment from God and his mercy is not intended to punish. Let me read these verses to make it clear. There's seven verses here, or five verses. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such thing is in accordance with the truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things, and yet you do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And this is one of the things I think when we start talking about examining ourselves, what is our attitude in dealing with other people, even when God's law is pretty clear and there are consequences, are we condemning people? And I've seen this attitude in myself in the past. I pray fervently that it's totally eradicated, but somehow the world deserves what they're going to get. Get them! They're bad people. They deserve it. Because they don't keep the Sabbath. They don't whatever. And what kind of an attitude is that? Where the author, Paul, says, do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? You don't want him to give any of that to them, but you want it for yourself. It says God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And so I'm concerned about our attitudes of justice, or our attitudes of vengeance, or our attitudes because they're sinners and we're not. And so that's a concern that I have of an area that we need to examine. What is our attitude towards those in the world? Aaron.
I know Paige and I think a couple others brought this up, but you know, gold in its natural state has some amazing qualities or attributes. It can be hammered, it can be polished, it can be molded or shaped and be cast. And I think what we need to examine ourselves, if we're that lump of gold, or that lump of clay, you know, we in Scripture they use the analogy of the potter and the clay. Have we spent this past year in the Master's hands, being molded and shaped, so that our attributes really come out? You know, in gold, when you polish it, you can get that mirrored finish. One of its other attributes is its molecular structure. It doesn't break down very easily at all. We can take a piece of gold and we can hammer it out into foil that is thinner than a human hair. It is so wispy that you have to do it. You work with it in an environment where there's no breeze at all, because it will blow anywhere you want, but yet it remains a sheet. It doesn't crack up or anything like that. We need to spend time in our Master's or God's hands, allowing our attributes that he created in us to come forth and glorify him.
Aaron, would you give the mic to Forrest here? I'm going to ask him to read some of the points that we've made in this context of identifying what and then how. So, Forrest, read what you got up there, will you?
First one is people we associate with in our lives, our heart and what's in it, what kind of an attraction are we putting around us, our obedience, am I showing the fruits of the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit active in our life, faith, spending time with God, examining ourselves if we are in the faith, that God makes everything happen, and are we loving and forgiving in our lives with others, are we loving as Christ loves, have we been molded and shaped to show our values.
I think that's a pretty good list of things. It will give us a chance, because we covered up here again what happens when we don't examine ourselves. Forrest, you want to read those? If we don't do it?
If we don't do it, it makes us feel self-righteous, lets us deceive ourselves. We don't see full need for Jesus, don't see our faults and strengths, and don't progress or achieve our goals.
Anybody have anything you want to add to that? Clay?
read a quote recently. It's just a simple quote to think about, but it says, when we have a cup that is filled to the brim and on the verge of overflowing, regardless of how cautious we are, it's easy for us to get bumped and to spill a little bit. And the question is, if that cup represents you and your life, and all the things that you put into it represent what the cup holds, all the things that you put into your life, whether it's just distractions, the love and the focus on God that you put in, or anything else, what are people around you going to feel when that spills over, when you get bumped? Are they going to feel the grace of God and the love of God, or are they going to feel anger and essentially acid?
Okay. To conclude, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read several verses here that, again, is just an encouragement to us, not only the scriptural admonition, but understanding the context, because that is coming up in just a couple of weeks. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, unworthily, will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." And I think it's important, as we spend the next couple of weeks, that we aren't worried about whether we're worthy or not. We aren't. He's the only one who's worthy. But he wants us to do it in an attitude of appreciation, in an attitude of recognition and understanding of what we're going about. And I would propose to you, the only way we can truly do that is if we are examining ourselves and examining specific areas that are of concern, of growth. Are we willing to surrender? Or do we have love? What is our heart like? Where's the evidence of the Holy Spirit? What are the things that we have going on in our lives? Because if we don't, and we do have pride, and we do get self-righteous, and we do get condemnatory, and we are going to be in trouble. Because he looks at the heart. And this is a period of time where I would encourage all of us to look at the things that we know, and that we can count on, and that we trust him in, and we can recognize him in. And it goes back to the unbelievable need that we have for a Messiah, because without him, we're nothing. And do we recognize that? And not to beat ourselves up, but to recognize the need. There's a big difference. This isn't about false humility. This isn't about one night of feeling bad. But it's this whole issue of how badly we need him and he's the only one who can fill that need. And what I'd like to do next week is talk about the choices that he made, because these are the choices we have to make. We chose to accept the sacrifice. We had to publicly commit. We had to confess. We had to repent. There's things that we had to do. And yet, in my twisted mind, there are times I think that, well, look how good I am now. Look at all the things that you should be happy with me because I did that. And it's a challenge to think appropriately. So I appreciate, Forrest, your help a great deal for keeping track of this. Aaron, for putting you on the spot. It was very educational and enlightening. And I hope all of this is going to help you, like it has helped me, of things to think about, things to look at as we go through the next few weeks. So that's what I wanted to cover today, and I thank you all for it. And we can sing some more beautiful hymns.